This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, if you are the body of Christ, and now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Amen. Blessed be the reading of God's word this morning. You noticed in there how many times the word body was in that text. So I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Anatomy of the Church. We're going to study some anatomy this morning, as Paul calls the church the body of Christ. And really, many people are searching for belonging, aren't they? They tie themselves to certain clubs, certain groups, certain organizations, and they say, I'm a part of this group, I'm a part of that club, I'm a part of that organization. It could be in person, it could be online groups, social media groups, and maybe you're a part of groups that you don't want to be. I'm thinking of like the HOA or something like that, but we're all a part of groups. We all have this like inner sense of wanting to belong, to have a sense of belonging, to be a part of something, of a movement, of what something is going on. And God, the Bible says that God is up to something, that God is doing something, and it's not trivial. It's not meaningless. It's not temporary. But God has eternal purposes that he is doing, eternal purposes that show himself through his son Jesus. And the church is actually the conduit for this. The church is the conduit for this message going out. It is how people come to know and understand God as revealed in his word. So this is no small thing right here. This right here, us as a body of believers, as a group of believers, a group of Christians in a certain locality, is a major thing. It's a big deal. It's eternal. It's what matters. I'm not talking about just checking off some box. Like, okay, yeah, I went and I was a part of a gathering. I was a part of a service on Sunday mornings. I mean, I know that's the cultural Midwestern thing to do. Okay, what do we do on Sunday mornings? Well, I better go to a church service. If that's your mentality of, oh, I'm a part of a church, I go and I attend a service every Sunday morning, that's not being a part of the body. That's just coming to a gathering. I'm talking about being a part of God's people locally. God, you know, God did not send Jesus, the perfect one, who had eternal union with him in heaven, to take on humanity, to become man, to live a life of complete suffering and humility, to be ultimately charged as a convict when he was completely innocent, to die a torturous death in our place, to lie for 3 days in the grave, and then rise again, showing his defeat of sin and death, just so that you can say, oh yeah, I went to church for 2 hours every week. No. Jesus comes and rescues humanity, his blood to make sinners clean, his redemption that leads rebels in triumphant victory. Jesus, the Holy One of heaven, purifies sinners, and now those whom he purchased on the cross are his people together. 1 Peter 2 also talks about that we were once not a people. We once didn't belong, but now God has made us a people together for a purpose, and that is to proclaim together all of our days the excellencies of him who did all of that for us and for our salvation. And guess what? Anyone can get in on this. Anyone. Anyone can get on this miraculous group of ragtag people. Yeah, I'm calling you ragtag. We are a ragtag group of people, riffraff group of people that, and you can be a part of this. You can be a part of what God is doing in the world. It's what it means to be a part of a church, a group of horrible sinners who mess up all the time, who can't seem to get it right, and all we have is we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's all it is. We want to serve. We want to give him the glory and the praise that he deserves. So Paul, what he does in this section is, like I said, he uses an analogy of us being a body together, us being a group of people together that is going out and serving. And he uses other analogies before. Like he's used the building, like the church is a building. Like we're being built up. He's used other ones in other letters, that we are a family, right? That we are a family together. The building is, we are on purpose. The family being that we have love and affection and priority for one another. And he uses body here particularly in the Corinthian church because the body denotes unity among its own members. You have to get that as the illustration. That's why he's using that illustration. Now, I'm not really a science person. In fact, I'm glad none of my science teachers are in here because they would tell you how bad I did at science. I am not a science person. I am a arts person. Like I'm literature. That's my thing. And so I'm going to try as careful. I'm so glad that Paul isn't like giving some detailed anatomy thing. I think he uses this because any numbskull like me is going to be able to get this because I have a body myself, right? So you don't need to study anatomy. You don't need to study the physics of the body in order to understand where he's getting at. So let's look at this. Let's look at what he's trying to say. So if you have your notes, 4 foundational principles concerning life in the body of Christ. 4 foundational principles that Paul wants to drill down into us. The first is that the body is united. It's not separate. The body together, we are united. We're not just separate individual limbs going everywhere. He says this several times in 12 and 13. We are one body in one spirit. So we are many individuals here, but don't, in this room, you see so many different individuals, so many different families. I can look across here and see so many different stories of what God has done in each of you all's life. And so it looks like, okay, we're a group of individuals together. No, we are not separate. We are together. Jesus actually calls us his body. So that makes us united. There's not just like, you know, a body part over here and a body part over there. I mean, that just imagine. We're just like a cup, like a knee over here and a leg over there and an arm over there and a wrist over there. But there's no tendons. There's no cartilage. There's no joints that's holding us together. That would be a disaster, much less disgusting, right? It would be disaster in the church. We've had a lot of surgeries in our body recently, in our church recently. So you all know the importance of good things being put together properly and being joined together properly. Because if they're not joined together properly, man, it messes everything that you do, doesn't it? Those of you who have had surgery recently are going, yeah, I know. I exactly know what you mean, right? We need all of those joints and ligaments to be working properly. Even if your leg is great, but your knee is messed up, your whole leg's messed up, right? So you are united. We are woven together. We need all of these things to be held together tightly. So you know what this means, Crestview? This means that we are not just a group of Christians who get together once a week. This is the eternal body of the living Son of God. Doesn't he say that there in verse 12? He doesn't say, so it is with the church. The body has many members, but it's one. So it is with the church. He doesn't say that. He says, so it is with Christ. He's equating us with Christ. I want you all to know that if you are in Christ, you are not just a scattered member of the body of Christ, but you are woven together into the very being of Jesus together. We are woven together limb by limb, tendon by tendon, blood pumping through by God. You might be here this morning and you check out different churches every week. You're like, oh, I'm going to go to this church, I'm going to go to that church, I'm going to go check out this here, there, we'll see what's going on over there, see what's going on over here. You think, hey, I'm a Christian, so as long as I'm, you know, somewhere, as long as I'm fellowshipping somewhere, I'm all good. Well, Jesus would disagree with you there. If that's you, if you are living your life severed from the body of Christ, that's just a weird extremity. I'll say that. That's just hopping around without any connection to the lifeblood of what Jesus is doing. Because Paul goes on to say it another way. In verse 13, he says that you are baptized into this body and you are made to drink of his spirit at your conversion. So when you gave your life to Christ, those of you who have given your life to Christ, the spirit actually has flooded into your life in order to connect you into this body. So no one can say, well, not really me. I was actually sick the day that he was giving out the Spirit, so I don't have any of that. Right? None of you can say, well, you know, I haven't attained to that knowledge yet. I don't know enough to really say that I could be, you know, a part of this body or that I have the Spirit in me. I don't know if I'm quite there yet. Or maybe you can't say, well, gosh, you don't know who I am throughout the week. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm full of guilt, I am full of shame. You can't say that. If you've given your life to Jesus, then you have the Spirit of God pumping in you. Right now, all those who are in Christ, and here's the most wonderful part. Each one of us does not just have a bit of the Spirit. He doesn't say you have just a small, tiny portion of it. He says you are immersed in the Spirit, flooded with the Spirit, overwhelmed with the Spirit. Every aspect of us is filled with the Spirit of the living God at the moment of our conversion to Jesus. And then we are a part of this body together with the Spirit pumping through our veins. So it's no longer me anymore. It's us. It's Him in us. No one can say, well, I have more of the Spirit than you have, so therefore, I should do this or I can do that. I have more of the Spirit. That was what was going on in the church in Corinth. I have more of the Spirit. Look what I can do with the gifts of the Spirit. Look, and he says, no, all of you were baptized into this one Spirit. You are made to drink of that one Spirit. So by the Spirit, we are washed now of our previous barriers. It's no longer about us, about our personalities. It's not about what tribe we are a part of. You know what? This whole thing where it's like, well, this church doesn't believe exactly, or think or look or act exactly like me, therefore I need to go to a different church. That is rubbish. That's rubbish. It's beautiful when there is different of people in one church. He says there's Jew and there's Greek. There's slave and free. So that means that there's people that are out there living the high life in mansion type life. And there's also people that are living in a shack and they're hungered up together as one people of God, loving one another, unified in this one spirit. They're not unified by one ideology. They're not unified by one. They're looking the same. They're unified by the Spirit. Whatever unites or divides people of the world does not apply here in God's church. So no longer act as if you are a separate part. Unite yourself to the body of Christ. That's our first foundational principle, that we are united, one body together by the Spirit, not separate parts stringed together every Sunday for a couple hours, but we, all week long, we are Christ's body in the world. The second thing is that we are diverse, not similar. Well, make up your mind, though, because a united or is a diverse? Which is it? Well, I'm just reading what Paul is saying here, right? Look at how many times he's saying, well, they're not all going to be the same. You're one body, but there's individually members of it. So, first of all, we're not to be confused that it's one body consisting of many members. This isn't like some kind of like an assembly plant that's over and over again making the same person. I'm not you, you aren't me. This church needs a contribution of each individual person. And he gives these illustrations in verses 15 and 17, doesn't he? I mean, just imagine if I had eyes where my ears were. I just take out my ears and I put eyes there. Now, I think it'd be kind of cool because then you could like see in the back of your head. And you're like, I know that moms usually get that notoriety that they have eyes in the back of their head, but I would actually literally have eyes in the back of my head. That'd be awesome. I could see everywhere. No one could sneak up behind me and sucker punch me because it happens all the time. No, I'm just kidding. But no one could sneak up behind. I'd have eyes everywhere. But if I lost out on hearing, what would that mean? If I didn't have hearing, obviously I wouldn't be able to hear the beautiful sounds of music. I wouldn't be able to hear someone calling me from another room over, right? I wouldn't be able to communicate real well with another person. I had to do some weird eye thing, to be able to communicate with the other person. But because I can hear, and I have two ears to be able to hear, there's better communication. There's so many more benefits that God has given me two eyes and not four eyes. That wasn't a joke. I'm not calling anybody four eyes. So I don't have two eyes. I have two ears for a reason. And I need both of those. And that's what Paul is trying to say. We cannot all be the same. We need each person. Each person has value. Each person has contributions to share. There's a constant reminder that the eyes are important, right? That's how we see people. It can lead us into a temptation that anything else is inconsequential, or it can lead to an extreme arrogance of pride. There's a temptation that there's those who feel inferior, that they feel they don't have the gifts. But now, because I don't have that, or I don't have this, I can't be up on stage teaching, I can't be here, I can't be there, well, then I guess I'm nothing. I have nothing to contribute to the body. Well, let me be as clear as I can. That are sitting there, you are a unique gift to this church. You are a unique gift to Crestview Bible Church that was given to us by God. Let me say it another way. You are an ungodly sinner, just like me, that God has chosen, that Jesus has rescued, that the Spirit has empowered in order to be a part of something much bigger and better than yourself, the redemption of the world to the risen King Jesus. And each person has an integral part to play in this grand story that God is playing. This diversity in the body is not only necessary, it's exactly part of God's perfect will. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12. It says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he so chooses. Literally, God has appointed each person to be a part of this church at this particular time, and that's just the way he wants it. That's just how he desires it. So who are we to complain about what we have? Well, I'm just this, but I wish I had that. It's not what God wants. He desires you just the way that you are, and it's perfect to him. The gifts that you have, the abilities that you have, the contributions that you have into this church is exactly what he wants. So humbly accept your gift that God has given you for the good of others, not for yourself, not for flaunting it, not belittling other gifts. You know, I've actually heard people say, well, this, you know, it's not really my job to do this. Or it's not really my gifting. I understand that, right? You might not have a gifting in a certain way. But I think a lot of times the attitude is, well, it's not my problem, right? That's not my gifting. That's somebody else's problem. Do you not realize that kind of attitude, you're playing the part of we're all separate parts here, and somehow we come together somehow, some way, but really we're just separate parts. They got to do their own thing. I'm going to do my own thing. No, if we are a body that's knit together, then that person's attitude would say, yeah, it's not my job, but I'm going to empower you all to do that. My responsibility now is to make sure that you have everything that you all need to get that done. This third foundational principle for our life together as the body of Christ is that we have solidarity, not indifference. There's solidarity with each other, not just indifference. This is verses 21 to 26. And he's saying that the eyes and the head, those are the noticeable parts of the body, right? When we identify someone, we don't say, oh yeah, you know that one guy? He's the guy that has the 11 and a half size shoe. You remember that guy? Unless you're working at Foot Locker, maybe that's how you identify people. But most people don't identify someone as like, oh, well, that's the size of shoe that they wear. Or you don't say, well, oh yeah, that's the one that's got the real like wrinkly fingers and stuff. And they're, you know, no one identifies like people like that, right? How do you identify? Oh, the one with the blonde hair, you know, the short blonde hair, right? Oh, the one that's got glasses, because you're looking at the head, right? Or you know, he's the guy with the really big beard, right? That's how you identify people, is you're looking at their head. You're not looking at all these other different extremities. And so that's where the temptation comes to think that maybe those that are more visible, they have more honor. They have more respect. They are better than me. Because they're what people notice. They're what people see. And you may be tempted to think, well, I'm not as important as pastor. Notice how I said pastor? I didn't say the pastor, I just said pastor. Because sometimes we say that, right? Oh, Pastor Phil. You know, really, to be honest, because he's not here, so I get to say this. He doesn't really like being called Pastor Phil. So if you like want to address him, just call him Phil, right? That's his name. I don't call you Engineer Bob. I don't call you Banker Jim, right? So he doesn't want to be called Pastor Phil, right? He's just Phil, right? So he's not like, well, he's more important because he's the pastor. I get 2 or 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. You don't have to quote it to me. I can quote it back to you. Give double honor to those who preach and teach, right? I get that. There is an honor to give there. But here Paul is saying, there's also a double honor that's being given to everybody in the church. So how Paul says this, is he uses this awkward analogy, actually, in verses 22 to 24. I don't know if you caught that, right? We don't need to hide our eyes. We don't need to hide our ears or our head. They're visible. But there are parts of our body that we don't necessarily want people to see. So we keep them private. We keep them covered up. For example, you don't see me coming up here without pants on. That would just be weird, right? I'm trying to like cover something up in modesty, right? I'm not necessarily going to get into the why. I hope you guys get what I'm trying to say here. But Paul says that even though that they're trying to keep it hidden, I need that part of my body. I need each part of my body. It's not just because I cover it up doesn't mean I don't need it. It's like, oh, it's like some unneeded thing. I still very much need it for my body to work, for my body to function, even if I'm trying to keep it hidden. Paul says it's the same way in the church, that those who aren't as visible to the rest of the community doesn't make them any less important. And Jesus, in his upside-down community, in his upside-down kingdom, we actually show these parts, these members who are covered up, with greater honor, he says. Right? Because we want to be modest, we show greater honor by covering them up. We're actually showing them honor. Right? And he has the same, that's what he says in the same way. You're going to show them greater honor. Those unpresentable parts are going to show with greater honor. The point is that those whom everyone thinks is unimportant, is easily replaceable, they're actually the most important people in this body. What a countercultural concept. It slaps in the face cultural Christianity, celebrity pastors and, you know, main stage pastors. It slaps right in the face of that. We don't need them. We need the lowest person in church. We need them to make this work. And I can go off on a little tangent here to show in this whole like silly American Christianity thing that like we try to like, you know, put the pastor, put the speaker up as like, oh, if we just had this really great speaker, then, you know, we would just, all Hutch would come to faith. If we just had this really great teacher, if we had a great band up here, man, so many more people would come to faith. The church in Asia is exploding without any of that razzmatazz. It's exploding. Why? Because they're a body together, each one serving, being knitted together, being united, and the world sees that and says, wow, that's crazy. That's nuts. What is that? What is that love that you have for one another? That's, for some reason, I feel like I heard that somewhere, that the world is going to know who Jesus is by your love for one another. For some reason in our culture, we like to turn that around to say, well, the world's going to know based upon how we structure ourselves on a Sunday morning, how we organize this gathering and how great it is to reach people. That's how people are going to know that we love Jesus. No, it's not. It's by all of us working together, serving one another, serving, going out on mission together as a body. Oh man, I could talk so much more about that, but I'll continue on. So who should we be honoring in this body? I could spend some time and embarrass some of you people and say, man, I want to give you guys honor. So what does it look like? What's the application? Well, it's right here in verse 26, that we care equally for one another. We are not indifferent to suffering. We are in solidarity with each other. We suffer together with each other. You know, when you get hurt, and you hurt your finger or whatever, you say, I hurt my finger, right? I hurt my finger, or I hurt my this. So you're saying that you're collectively saying that this happened to me, not just, oh my, this weird finger over here hurts. No, like I hurt, right? Or my knee hurts. Like I myself am hurting because of this thing in my body. In the same way, when someone is hurting or suffering, is going through a terrible season, we collectively say, I hurt. And we do this well. I think we do this really well as a church, as long as it's visible suffering. As long as it's really visible and out there, right? So, like, if I have poison ivy, right, I'm going to know, like, okay, I have these splotches on my arm. It's rashy. It itches really bad. I know what this is. It's called poison ivy, so therefore I take care of it. I go to the doctor. I get the ointment and, you know, whatever. Now, if I had a hurt in my elbow, like something in there, and I'm like, man, I can't really bend it in a certain way, or it's a pain when I certainly do like this. I just don't know what is going on inside. And so what do? Well, you go to the doctor, you get x-rays, you do this, you somehow, I'm going to investigate what is going on inside. The outside one, that's the easy part. Anybody could do that. I can, oh yeah, that's what this is, right? I can see it, but I can't see what's going on inside. In the same way, we can't see what's going on inside the lives of some people, so we need to be vulnerable. We need to expose some things with each other, with people that we're comfortable with in this community. Are we walking in the light with others around us? Or we just keep it hidden? We just keep it to ourselves. Oh, I can't admit that to someone else. What would they think of me if I said my house is falling apart? I'm not talking about your structure. I'm talking about your family. What happens if they knew that my house was falling apart? Oh, well, no, they would judge me. I'm telling you guys, if you experience that in this church, I want to know about it. If you've ever experienced where people say, how could you act like that? How could your home be like that? Don't you know what God's word says? Instead of coming to you in love and in grace, giving you the hope of the gospel, I want to know about that. That is not the way of Christ. In the same way that he says that we not just we suffer together, but then we also rejoice together, right? We rejoice with one another. When something is good, it happens in someone's life, we rejoice with them. And that could be really one of the harder applications in my mind, right? It's easy to see someone suffering, come alongside them and be like, man, this sucks. I hate this for you. Walk with them in their suffering. But then someone says, hey, I got another vacation to Hawaii. I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks this time. Kind of harder to rejoice with them, right? I got another boat, man. Really? Seriously? Come on, dude. It's kind of harder to rejoice when and try to be like, hey, let's go have a party because of your another vacation that you somehow got, right? It's harder to do that aspect. But Paul says rejoice. When another person is being honored and you're hurting, let's rejoice with them. So we have solidarity with each other. We no longer say, well, I don't care what happens to them. No, we are deeply invested in each other. And then lastly, finally, he says that we are appointed, not self-selected. The fourth and final core principle of our body, this anatomy of the body here, is that we are appointed, not self-selected. And he says it again in verse 28. He says that we are appointed, just like he did in verse 18 and 11. So then he goes on to this list, right? First apostles, then prophets, and then this third. So doesn't that contradict his argument up to now? Like that the lesser parts get greater honor, and now you're like sitting there trying to rank people, right? Well, these people are number one, and these people are two, right? So is that what Paul's trying to do here? Well, here's what I think that's going on. I think that this is not a hierarchical order, but he's talking about the church planting process. Okay, so when a person goes to an unreached people group, right, they are the first ones on the scene. They are what some people call apostles, right? So they are church planters. It's another word for that, right, in these days. They are sent to a particular location. They plant a church. Then the prophets come, and they say, okay, this is how we're going to outlay things, how we're going to lay the foundation of the church. Here's how we're going to get established. And then we have teachers who continue doing that ongoing teaching of that body. And then that happens perpetually in the life of that church. So it's not a hierarchical order of better or lesser people, but just in a timeline process. First this happens, then this happens, then this happens in the life of the church. And this is not an exhaustive list of gifts here. Now, I know what you're about to ask. You're looking at that last verse, right? Verse 31. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. But you just said there's no hierarchy, and you said that God appoints the gifts. So how can you earnestly desire something that you can't get of a higher gift that you said isn't actually a higher gift at all? So it sounds like Paul's contradicting himself. Well, first I would say this last phrase, it is weird. Let's just be honest, it's weird. I don't know where this comes from. And a lot of scholars, I spent a lot of research on this. It's all weird, right? Nobody knows what's going on. So I feel at home when I say, I'm a little confused too. So, but I also think that I'm okay with contradictions, okay? So there's contradictions all over. We embrace weakness so that you can be strong. Embrace weakness so you can be strong. Jesus says, there's going to be last so you can be first. You know, try explaining that to a 7-year-old. All right, be last so you can be first. So I should desire to be last then so I can be first? No, your heart shouldn't be really about first. It should be to want to be last, and then you'll get first. Oh, so if I pretend that I'm last, then I'll get first eventually, right? So it's like it seems like, what is Paul, or what is Jesus trying to say? First is last. It's like a contradiction of terms. Jesus is fully God, fully man. God sovereignly elects his people, but then they have to choose to follow him. It's the same here as well, I think. God appoints the gifts, but we also can we can also desire and pursue a particular kind of gift. Paul tells us elsewhere to fan into flame the gift of God, or don't quench the Spirit. And the greater gifts we explain more fully in chapter 14 later on, but it's about building each other up. It's about strengthening one another. That's the higher gifts, is the ones that do that, the ones that build each other up. So yes, pray, seek out, learn, use, be zealous to want to serve in the church, knowing that God has appointed a gift for you to be able to serve in this body. Don't see it as somehow a duty to serve others, but a joy and a privilege that the Spirit is using you to move people towards Jesus. In conclusion here, what does the body now do? Okay, so we've talked a lot about us being knit together, tendon by tendon, blood, the Spirit of God just pumping through our veins as a church. We are one, we are united, we are separate, we all have our individual gifts. But now what do we do? Do we just sit on the couch and relax? Do we become selfish as a church? It's like the church that goes and works out, goes to the gym, gets a good sweat going, keeps training on long runs, just so that others can look at how great we are. I hope that's not how you see that. The church is not just for each other. I want us to turn, if you real fast, to John chapter 17. I'm stealing this from one of the sessions, the conference I just went to. John, if you have your Bible, John chapter 17, I want us to all look there to see what is the purpose of us being a body together. What is the purpose of us serving? John says that the point of our oneness is so that the world may know. John 17, starting in verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you all, okay? So those who are going to believe in the word of the apostles, that's us. We're believing in their word. He says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? Here it is. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. There are people in this town who need to see the love of Jesus for them. They need to hear about a Savior who can rescue them. They need to know of a holy God who bears the weight of their sin and their guilt. They need to experience the grace of Christ towards sinners. They need to hear and feel the power of the Spirit over darkness. There are people all around us that Jesus can and will redeem. And this church, Crestview, this body of Jesus, are his ambassadors that brings this good news to them. There are lost and dying people all around the world right now who must hear of the good news of Jesus. And his desire, Jesus' desire, is that we may be one, one body, so that the world might know him. There are unreached people groups. There is a third. You realize this. A third of the world are being born, living, and dying without the hope of the gospel, without even hearing it. Oh, church, I hope that you see that the point of us being a body together is not so that we can be fat and happy here together, but that we can put our eyes on Christ and say, man, I want to be on mission with you, and I want the world to know how great you are. I want the world to know how glorious you are. I want them to know and experience the love of Christ. Will we do that together as a church? Will we? Will we take that up? Will we just say, hey, let's just get fat and happy here? Oh man, I hope you love Jesus so much. I do. I love him so much that I want to tell him everywhere. And I need your help to help me do that. I need you. I need every one of you to help me do that. I'm going to take a moment of reflection here, a moment of silence. I ask Andrew to come on up. And you know, maybe you're here and you're in need of this rescue by Jesus. You have heard of Jesus' death and resurrection for you in our singing together, in our communion together, in this preaching of the word, and he is there. You don't have to bring anything, just your messed up self, and Jesus cleans you up. You can repent of your rebelliousness against God and trust in Jesus' perfect sacrifice for you on the cross and believe that he rose again and he is Lord and Master, and give yourself to him. Will you repent today and call upon Jesus to be yours? And those who have placed their lives in Jesus' hands, do you believe that you are immersed in the Spirit of the living God? Praise God that by his grace, he has flooded you with his Spirit, that he has appointed you to be a part of his grand design in this world to make Jesus glorious and his kingdom reign on this earth. Praise God that you are a unique, integral part of this plan in Hutchinson, Kansas, right now. And are you earnestly desiring to use your gift to serve others, to make Christ known to others and around you? So take a moment now and just reflect on some of those principles.